Good morning. Thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we're going to begin in verse 13 here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. This morning we're going to focus mainly, really entirely, on verses 13 through 16. We may quote a few scriptures here and there in addition to those, but we're going to focus the main bulk of our sermon this morning on those first verses 13 through 16. Last week we began a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And last week we went over, both in the morning and the evening, over the Beatitudes. All those reasons why God's people should be happy. People with those various attitudes we read about. You can read about how, again, in those Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are humble. Blessed are the meek. Meek is the idea of having self-control. Strength under control is the idea of meekness. And you can go on and on throughout those. We're not going to go in heavily detail over those. But we went over those, and we just noticed why God's people can be happy. It's because they have a eternity. They look forward to an eternity of joy. And so as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, after he's done talking about the Beatitudes, he now starts talking about these two concepts of salt and light. Verse 13, he begins, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so as he begins this, this section of the Sermon on the Mount, he starts talking about this concept of salt. Now specifically, he's talking to the apostles. He tells them that they are the salt of the earth. But there's a sense in which Christians should likewise be salt as well. But here's the question that comes out, though. How are Christians like salt? How are we to be like salt? Well, think about how salt is. The context. Some people like to say that this is talking about how salt is a preservative and things like that. And that is true. It was used as a preservative back in those ancient times. But specifically, this is talking about the flavoring nature, if you will, of the salt. The taste of the salt is what is referenced in the context. I think the King James Version says the savor. And the point of that is that we're mingling, if you will, in some form or fashion with the earth, with those on the earth. Somehow we are mingling in them. We have an influence. That's what salt does. Salt has a taste. It's used to flavor things. And it has an influence on the food that it's salted on, if you will. And we see that we as Christians likewise have an influence. But how are we like salt? Well, we have an influence, for example, in our speech. Colossians 4, verse 6. Sometimes we quote this verse. It says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer every person." In other words, the way we talk, we need to be careful the way we talk. The way we talk may very well lead a person either to become a Christian or to stay far away from following God as possible. We got to be careful in our speech. But more specifically, in the context of what Jesus is saying here, he's really talking even more so about actions. Our actions can be an influence on others. Our actions, our characteristics, our identity as Christians, if you will. Look back over, notice just the Beatitudes for a second. Again, we went over these last week. But just kind of noticing these again, we saw various things in regards to them. And these are descriptions of how a Christian should behave. When it comes to that example of persecuted, just the way that we endure persecution and persevere through persecution would be a part of our identity. But when we're going through this, just notice again, poor in spirit, the idea of being humble, mourn over sin, having godly sorrow, realizing that when we sin, we separate ourselves from God, and so we need to repent. Meekness, the idea of being having strength under control, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that idea of desiring what is right, to do what is right, merciful. We described this last week on Sunday afternoon, how merciful is the idea of kindness shown to those in who are afflicted, pure in heart, the idea of keeping oneself unspotted from the world, and again doing that which is right, that needs to be coming from the heart. Peacemakers, not wanting to, if you will, have it our way or the highway. Yeah, not having an attitude like that. Not having an attitude of, I'm going to do things my way and you're just going to all have to fall in line. We don't need to be having that attitude. Again, persevering in those, in times of persecution. That is how, that describes the characteristics, again, of how a Christian should be. And so as we are following this, and as we are doing, again, as we're being as God's people should be, we notice that the result becomes that we become both salt and light. We are salt in the sense that we are, again, we're mingling and we're with people in the world and influencing them. Maybe through that influence, they may just come to God. Again, you can't just be a person who's doing all of these things and just not say anything about Jesus. There's more to it than that. But as they see Christ living in us and we tell them, I act this way, I behave this way because of Christ, because Christ has told us to, that works as an evangelism tool. And so we have an influence in that regard. And we very well, in many situations, Christians do lead others to Christ by this, by these means, by not only having this attitude, but also through evangelism. And we're also light. Again, we're showing what is wrong, what is right. We're showing the way to God in this regard. When we're light to the world, when we're doing what is righteous. And so that's something important to understand as we're approaching this study of salt and light. As we are behaving in these characteristics that we read about here in Matthew 5, we are both salt and light. But you know, the next thing that Jesus says is, if the salt has become tasteless, if, again, the King James says, if it's lost its savor, well, what happens to it? Now, some people, they wonder about that particular section. What does it mean when salt loses its taste? If you actually look at salt, pure salt, doesn't lose its taste. But back in these times of ancient times, there was a particular kind of salt that they had that they would season things with, and it wasn't pure. It had different things in it, and whenever they ended up using it, over time, it could lose its savor. It could lose its taste. It just tastes like dirt, essentially. And so they would end up throwing that away. It says, again, here in the context, it says he's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You see, when salt became useless, when salt became tasteless, when salt entered that stage of no longer being, well, essentially usable, it'd just be thrown out, and most likely they just ended up throwing it out on the road. There was no longer any use for it. They just threw it out on the road, and it would be literally trampled underfoot by men. It became part of the road. And so one of the things to think about is, well, what if we decide that we're no longer going to behave this way? that the Beatitudes describe a Christian? What if I decide I'm not going to do this anymore? I'm not going to be humble anymore. I'm going to be prideful. What if I decide to start being no longer regarding sin as we should, with mourning and just being like, well, it's just whatever towards sin, kind of giving a mediocre attitude towards it. I'm no longer going to be meek, having strength under control. I'm going to flip off my tongue whenever I feel like it. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, I no longer desire that. I'm going to start engaging in what is impure. I'm going to start engaging and desiring that which is not right, that which is wicked. Merciful, no longer having mercy, acting just like what we read about last week in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and acting just like the priest and the Levite. Remember what they did with that man who was beaten up? They saw him walk by on the other side. Start behaving like that. No longer being pure in heart. We're going to let the world spot us up. Peacemakers, where it's, again, no longer going to be that, where it's going to be our way or the highway at the workplace, in the church. We're going to have it my way. We're going to paint the church the collar I want to, or I'm leaving, and we're going to have that bad attitude. When we started behaving like that, and again, it doesn't have to be all of that. It can be just one or two. We essentially become useless Christians. That's what happens at the end of the day. And so salt, as salt becomes useless, can become useless when it came to the salt they used, so Christians can at the same time. Matter of fact, we are warned about ceasing to fulfill our duty as salt, ceasing to fulfill our duty to be a good influence, to try and use our influence, again, our example, to try and lead others, to lead the lost to Christ. Look over in Romans 6, verse 13. Romans chapter 6, and verse 13. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, some of you may remember this from our Romans study a few months ago. But it says, "And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness." You know that word instrument? It's really the idea of a weapon. We can be used as weapons of unrighteousness. Christians can do that. "But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God." Listen, we got one choice or the other. Either we're going to be weapons, we're going to be instruments for God's use, or for sin. It's our choice to make. And we can be used as a weapon, a tool of Satan, if you will, to keep people from obeying the gospel. People hear bad things about Christians, or I should say, people sometimes, when Christians, and I've talked about this months ago, but when Christians start behaving the way, really, of the world, or sometimes even worse, it really hurts evangelism. It hurts evangelism efforts. I've told you about congregations I've known who, whenever they fought, nobody wanted to enter that church building because everybody thought that they were going to be yelled at. People were going to fight with them, that they were going to be hated when they entered the building. Why? Because they were hating on each other. They were fighting with each other. They would say, well, if they're fighting with each other, they're going to fight with me. If we're not behaving as Christians should, just, and it can be in any of these regards. If we're not behaving as Christians should in this world, not fulfilling our duty as salt, having our influence, if we're not fulfilling our duty as an instrument, a weapon of God for righteousness, fulfilling our duty to influence, be lights in the world, once again we become useless and we end up becoming a tool for Satan to essentially hurt the gospel, hurt other souls to where they don't obey the truth. We send people on the pathway to hell when we do that. So we need to be careful about how we act in the world. We need to be fulfilling our duty as Christians to be Christ-like. I think we really see that attitude of Christ-likeness in the Beatitudes. The next thing he brings up is the idea of being lights in the world. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go ahead and go back over there. Notice with me verses 14 through 16. In Matthew chapter 5, again, looking at verses 14 through 16 again, I want you to notice how he describes, again, this is specifically the apostles he's talking to, but this needs to really be something that we apply to ourselves as well. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Notice that lighting a lamp and hiding it under a basket or under a table or something. Well, what's that mean? Basically, it means, yeah, you might be Christ-like, but you're hiding it from everybody. Well, that's not doing any good for the gospel. That's just looking like the world, even though you may not be acting like the world. That's just kind of being an attitude of, again, it's useless at the end of the day because it doesn't help to further the gospel. Notice what Jesus says, though, in verse 16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Again, a lot of those good works, they're going to come from what we just read in the Beatitudes. Those ideas that from that humility, being humble, being poor in spirit, having that self-control, strength under control. I know I'm repeating some of the same ones I've repeated before, but as we go through all of those Beatitudes, again, if those characteristics we're reading there apply to us, we are going to be lights in the world. And we're going to be able to use that to be able to lead the lost to Christ. If we're just behaving like the world, it's not going to help. But notice he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Later, in Matthew chapter 6, he's going to talk about don't be showing yourself. He's going to say, don't practice your righteousness before men so as to be seen by them. He would say, beware of that. And there's a reason behind that. Now, there's two different subjects being addressed here. You see, in that later context, he's going to say, don't do that, and there's a reason for that, because it's the idea of just having people look at you, you being the end goal, if you will. Look at me, look what I did. It's the idea of pride. Look at me, I gave $10 to a poor man here. I'm so special. Kind of having that attitude. But that's the idea that Jesus is kind of bringing across there in chapter 6. But here in chapter 5, again, Christ is the end goal. You're doing what is right. You're doing that which is good in front of people so that way you can use that to lead them to Christ. You're not doing it for self-glorification. You're doing it for the glory of the Lord. And so that's what we're seeing here. That's the difference between these two. And I just want to make that clear as we approach, go further into this particular study. It's interesting, Paul would actually say something very similar to what we read about there in verse 16 of Matthew 5, about how we need to be lights in the world. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. It's interesting, he talks about being Christ-like in Philippians chapter 2, and then he starts bringing this up. This idea of being lights in the world. Philippians chapter 2, notice with me verses 14 through 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He said, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." We'll stop right there. See, just like what Jesus said, Paul saying Christians are lights in the world, so long as they're fulfilling their duty that they need to be again, these characteristics we read about that describe a Christian throughout the Scripture. The simple fact of the matter is, though, that not everyone's going to be happy about us being lights in the world. I'm reminded of John chapter 3. I know it's in specifically, this is in reference to Christ. But in John chapter 3, I want you to notice verses 19 through 21 regarding Christ. And really, I think this could apply to us as we're imitating Christ and showing a Christ-like attitude in our lives. John chapter 3. I remember a friend of mine down in Kentucky. He and his wife were very, very faithful members of the Lord's church. His wife would pass away after only being a Christian maybe 2 or 3 years. They were a very kind elderly couple. And one of the things he had said to me, the husband had said to me, was ever since that they became Christians, their family had completely rejected them. They snapped at them on the phone. They rejected them. They wanted nothing to do with them after they found out they became Christians. I think there's one reason that that may have been. Now, I can't speak that this is, but this might have been the reason. Look over to here in John chapter 3, verse 19 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. This is talking about Christ. And men love the darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, have nothing to do with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Sometimes our very example, our characteristics, the way we live our life, may very well do that. People may feel disgusted. They don't want to be around us because it's going to make them, quote, look bad. And it is because they may be engaging in all kinds of wickedness. They may be engaging in adultery. They may be engaging in some other kind of sin. And when they're around Christians, they realize that they're wrong in what they're doing. And now sometimes the result is they realize they need to repent and come to God. But sometimes, as we read about in John chapter 3, sometimes it leads wicked men who just will not repent, who refuse to repent, to just completely avoid the righteous, try and stay out of the Christian's life. Sometimes that happens. Now, of course, in the context, it's talking about Jesus and how people don't want anything to do with him. People will say, well, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. He gives all these different rules. He says all these different things that if you dig deep enough, it contradicts their lifestyle. Again, he had a lot of teachings. We're going to be reading about some of the teachings here as we go through this study. But one of the most controversial, if you will, controversial in today's world, and even in the world back then, in the ancient world, one of the most controversial teachings was over divorce. You know, there's a lot of people today who think that you can divorce a person for any reason. But that's just one example. But that's one of the reasons people don't want anything to do with Jesus is because of what he taught. He taught things that often reflect that a person's lifestyle is wrong. And so that's one reason why people may reject us, because we're living a life, because our example, our lives reflect a Christ-like attitude. And when people see that, they don't want to be anywhere near that, anywhere near something that may be Christ-like. Again, because it exposes their deeds as wrong. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27, Proverbs 29, verse 27, the second half of that actually says this. It says that the righteous are an abomination to the wicked. Some people ask, what does that word abomination mean? Abomination is the idea that something stinks. There's a sense in which righteousness and being righteous stinks to some people. I remember being told this about one fellow brother in Christ. I think I've brought it up before, but when he was 16 years old, his parents weren't Christians, but when he was 16 years old, he became a Christian. He was baptized. But then when he went home, his parents found out, and they kicked out their son on the street. To this day, though, he is a faithful preacher of the gospel. I bring that up to just show the fact that, again, some people, again, as we're exhibiting a Christ-like behavior, it's going to bring folks to hate us. As we are behaving as lights in the world, again, it's going to bring some people to despise us. Regardless of that, we need to be persevering. Even though we may be persecuted, even though we may be put down by folks, even though family may reject us, we need to continue to be lights in the world, be salt in the earth. Let our influence in the world and our actions describe us, describe a Christ-like attitude. Yes, people are going to reject us. It's possible parents. Like I said, parents can reject a person. Children can reject a Christian. Siblings can. But regardless of all of that, we still need to be lights in the world. We still need to be following Christ through all of this. And so with that, I want to offer the invitation this morning. Maybe we've been failing in that regard. Maybe there's someone here who's a Christian who has been failing to be a light in the world, failing to follow what Christ has said. Again, we looked at the Beatitudes earlier. Maybe we're failing somewhere in line with those. Maybe we're not demonstrating a meek attitude. Maybe we're not displaying in our lives a peacemaker attitude. Again, maybe in some form or another, we're kind of giving off the attitude of a my way or the highway mentality. You know, it can apply to all kinds of things. It can apply to the church. It can apply to our attitude towards the church. It can apply towards our attitude at work. It can apply towards our attitude in our marriages. And you can just go over those Beatitudes, again, as we did this morning. Those need to describe us, but maybe we're failing in to keep up with those, if you will. We're failing to fulfill what we see there. Maybe we're failing in some other area of Scripture to follow in our lives. And because of that, we've fallen away. You can return to God this morning by repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. But perhaps you've never become a Christian. Perhaps you've never decided to follow Jesus. Perhaps you've never been saved from your sins. You can do that this morning by believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. And if you do that this morning, we can help you with that. You'll arise to walk in the newness of life. Begin your journey and your walk with God. You'll begin your journey as salt and light in this world. Become a child of God. Become a part of the family of God. We can help you with that this morning. If you need to get your heart right with God, there's absolutely no good reason to just avoid that or put it off or keep delaying. Today is the day to get your heart right with Him if you need to. If your heart's not right before God, get it right with Him right now as we stand and sing.
Oh, why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so?